Welcome to Vows to Keep Radio with David and Tracy Sellers. The mission of Vows to Keep is to help couples develop a biblically healthy marriage through the application of God's Word and a deeper relationship with Him. They desire to help you and your spouse grow closer to each other and closer to the heart of God's design for your marriage. Now, here's David and Tracy with today's broadcast.
Welcome to Vows to Keep Radio. As we continue our series talking about two hearts at rest, I want to do a quick recap of what we've covered over the last few weeks. First of all, we are all day, every day, in every decision, a worshiper. God tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we're either worshipers of the creation or the creator. When we worship the creation, we believe the great illusion that we can find life and hope and peace and especially rest outside of God. Where in your life have you believed this? You know, this past week it snuck up on me as I got some uncertain news about my job, and I realized that the rest that I was depending upon was shaken. And that rest was evident because it was not God who had changed, but rather the things that I was choosing to believe were where my security was.
So how can you tell if you are a worshiper of the creation or the Creator? Sometimes it takes a little time alone with your Lord for the eyes of your heart to be opened. I challenge you to go to God in prayer and ask Him to reveal to you if you've been giving the allegiance of your heart to another. If He tells you that you have, ask Him to forgive you. He always will. Next, tell God that you desire to worship Him and Him alone and end your time with Him by asking Him to continue to reveal to you where you're a toiling slave and not a restful worshiper. You can find this prayer on our Facebook page at facebook.com/vows to keep. In our last broadcast, in part two of this series, we talked about several categories of yokes that we tend to fall into, things we hook ourselves to other than Christ. Today, in part three of Two Hearts at Rest, we're going to focus in the microscope and look closely at the DNA of each of these and determine if these are tripping points for us.
Let's refresh our memories real quickly on the yokes that we talked about in part two of this series. First of all, there's the yoke of prestige and status. Particularly, I think us Christians want to have that within the church and with our friends. There's the yoke of material things, the stuff of this world. There's the yoke of guilt. There's the yoke of self-love, self-preservation, even self-indulgence. There's the yoke of striving to gain favor with God by doing good works.
Maybe you've hooked yourself to a heavy burden of pleasing man or controlling people in your life or your environment. One that I fall into is high expectations, which in the end always equals frustration. Then there's the yoke of unconfessed or repeated sin that really has you in its grip. I think many of us fall into this category of unforgiveness, and we bear that burden every day. And in our marriages, many times we exchange intimacy and unity with our spouse for a false substitute, and that can become a heavy yoke to bear. So let's break each one of these down today and realize that most of us fall into the first two categories at one point in our day or another. They are striving to please God and striving to please man. I grew up thinking that it was wrong to go to your room just to hang out. It was wrong to sit down during the day unless you were writing out bills or doing something productive while you were sitting. I grew up with the mentality that you must be busy to be. Does this sound familiar to your life? Well, this went right along with the legalism I learned in church at an early age, that God was happy with me when I did something for Him. And as much as I've worked on this over the years, I still fall prey to this. It's something I have to watch out for. Sometimes I don't even realize that it's happening. And it's not until I'm having a constant feeling of anxiousness in my heart that I realize something is off, something is wrong, and I can't even put my finger on it until I stop and ask God to show me. It's then I realize that I'm trying to earn God's favor, or I'm working for Him out of an attitude of guilt or fear. And when I take that posture, I basically told God, "You're not enough. Yes, I believe Your provision for me, Lord, Jesus dying on the cross, but it isn't enough for me. I feel like I have to add to Christ's sacrifice for me to make it complete enough to cover my sin."
We often yoke ourselves to a performance-based mentality. We think that we're valuable because of what we can do, what we can accomplish. man, this is such a heavy yoke to carry because you know what? I always fall short. And when I fall short, I'm just loaded down with guilt. Even in my best, most selfless moment, I can't earn God's love. And when I take that same mentality with my spouse and my marriage, I always fall short.
When I try to perform to please God, I basically hook up with works and I tell grace to take a hike. And I can't be yoked to Jesus at the same time. Just yesterday at the lunch table, I told my daughter this story. My first words as a toddler, my mom tells me, were, "I can do it, my elf." And I still speak those words to Christ, telling him, "I've got this, God. I've decided to pull the weight of performance on my own. I can do it, my elf." But I get worn out really, really fast. And it shows in my life and in my marriage when I try to follow the law, because self-righteousness always produces guilt and condemnation. Then I end up walking around the house with a very heavy load on my shoulders, and it affects my marriage.
That's just not how God designed us to operate. Christ came to fulfill that law because he knows that Tracy, he knows that David could never fulfill that law on our own. Instead, he offers us grace. When I abide in this yoke of grace, wow, what rest is in store for me then. In order to stay there, I have to give myself a good dose of truth. I have to really feast at the table of grace that's lavishly spread before me, all the while reminding myself that this spread wasn't prepared for me because I'm something great. It was because he is someone great. When I toil under the heavy yoke of self-righteousness and guilt, I am never at rest.
Using our self-righteousness to please God is really so similar to trying to please people. Back about 12 years ago, David got a job across the country, and we moved away from all I had ever known. The town I'd lived in my whole life, moved away from my parents, our church support, our friends, everything that was familiar. We packed up our belongings and made the 850-mile journey west with our 1 and 2-year-old buckled up in the back seat. And at first, it really seemed like a great adventure, one that I could tackle. But not too many months went by and things started to head south. David's place of employment was full of crooks in nice business suits, and I spent my days alone doing the mommy thing. It was a time in my life where I just couldn't seem to get my head above water. Depression weighed on me like a ton of bricks. I missed my family so much.
And I was not at rest at what was going on at my workplace either. Through this, I knew that some sort of change would be required. And so I brought this to the Lord in prayer, often for many months, and said, "God, what should we do?" Well, I felt like one of the most tempting things was to take Tracy back to her family, back to what was familiar. But I kept feeling over and over again in my heart that God was saying that that wasn't the right thing to do. Well, even though I knew God was asking me to choose differently, I wanted to please Tracy. And so what I did was place that as a higher importance than pleasing God. Even though my goal was to provide rest for Tracy's heart, my decision to disobey what I felt God was leading me to do actually led to even bigger unrest and even bigger trouble.
Were all my problems solved when we were back with my family? Of course not. Now we had an entire new set of issues that in the end would take about 6 years to sort out.
It was a great lesson for me because pleasing man, or in this case, my woman, my wife, never accomplishes what we think it will. Whether it's something as big as a move across the country, or in our case, 2 moves across the country in literally 7 months, or something as seemingly small as how important it is to us, what we're wearing on Sunday morning so that people will think well of me. So whose opinion matters more to you? Is it God's opinion or someone else? Within marriage, this is a real temptation. It's a real hardship because our spouse's opinion is constantly loudly put in our ears. But will we put God first?
So what are some of the choices you make in a day? And do they line up with God's word? Why do you spend your money on that particular thing? Why do you check your reflection in the mirror 10 times before you head out the door? Why do you post that particular picture on Facebook? Why do you spend hours on Pinterest to find the perfect theme party for your 2-year-old?
What made you choose to buy that particular car? What makes you stay late at work each night? What are the things that are driving your attention away from where they should be?
See, none of these things are benign choices. Each one has a reason behind it. And we fall guilty to this as well. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God?" He says, "If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ."
This so deeply applies in marriage because within our marriages, one of the things that you'll always hear us talking about is how God can use us to be His hands and feet in your spouse's life. That's an easy concept for us to get wrong, however, because when we stop seeing ourselves as a vehicle, as a tool that is in God's hands to deliver His love to our spouse, and we begin to see ourselves as someone who's pouring our own love and our own interest into our spouse, we do that with expectations. But that's not how it goes when we do it with God's love. You see, even Jesus couldn't please everyone all the time. He realized, He recognized that He had an audience of one. Who are you trying to please, and who is your audience? When I toil under the heavy yoke of people-pleasing, I'm not at rest. And no closer place does that apply than within your marriage.
You're listening to Vows to Keep Radio with David and Tracy Sellers. Vows to Keep wants to help. If you have a marriage question, please email questions@vowstokeep.com. Vows to Keep will respond to you via email and perhaps use it on the air. Now let's rejoin David and Tracy Sellers with the remainder of today's broadcast.
So let's continue to go through this list of yokes that most of us fall into at one point or another. There is a third group that we try to please, whose opinion really matters to me. First, we have trying to win God's approval by doing all the right things that the law requires. Next, we have pleasing people. And now this third category, pleasing ourselves. So David and I moved our family back across the country to be near my family. We were there for about 6 years, and now for the last 7, we're here in Ohio. And about once a year, we make the 1,000-mile journey home to see everyone. Now, I don't come from a family who likes to cook, but we love to eat. Solution? Eating out, of course. So when we visit my family, we spend hundreds of dollars at restaurants. It's crazy. Now, if you get any more than 2 of my family members in a room, and there's a decision to be made about where we're going out to eat tonight, inevitably someone has an opinion, and it's usually a strong one. This person refuses to go to that restaurant because she had bad service there one time. The other one can't stand the atmosphere at that restaurant, so that one's out. This one's kids are too tough to handle at this restaurant, and the other person is allergic to MSG, and she's pretty sure this restaurant uses it. Everyone's got their say, and everyone does their best to say it first, so they are ensured that they are heard and that their choice gets chosen. Now, at first glance, the requests seem reasonable. Sure, we should do our best to try to accommodate everyone. But what happens in this situation and in hundreds of situations within our own homes is that we vie and jockey for position, demanding our way or the highway. We use bad attitudes or the silent treatment to ensure that next time we will get our way. It's self-service cleverly disguised as honesty. It's seeking rest and getting my way cleverly disguised as just a personal preference.
The struggle, though, to guarantee that our needs get met, that fleshes itself out in so many other ways. The big one for a lot of us is our own comfort. We should be able to go through the drive-thru at Starbucks at any time we want, right? I should be able to have downtime or that me time whenever I need it. We strive all day long, and we go out of our way to safeguard that we are taken care of in the areas of eating, entertainment, and our hobbies. Even my pursuit of rest can turn into self-indulgence if it's not checked by the Holy Spirit. Self-service and self-preservation comes so naturally to us. That's why you won't find anywhere in God's Word that it tells you to love yourself. In fact, we're told to love others just as we love ourselves. A husband is told to love his wife just as he loves himself in Ephesians. Self-love comes very naturally. When I toil under the heavy yoke of guaranteeing my needs are met, guess what? Friend, you're never at rest. Within marriage, the truth is your spouse will never be at rest either because you're a person who's never able to be satisfied.
A natural product of self-service is pursuing my kingdom, leaving God's kingdom in the dust.
Those of us that are pursuing the world often think that our relationship with God would be much better if our prayer requests just came back answered every time. But that's not how it works. If you're above the age of about 20-something, it seems like even as Christians, having the big mansion house is a big temptation. We've seen those home improvement shows. They've all told us that we have to have the granite countertops, the stainless steel appliances, square footage galore. Let me give you an example. The house that we currently live in actually sat on the market for over a year and a half with no offers because it didn't have a master bath or a walk-in closet. All day long, we've got cultural standards that are preached to us, and we buy into them hook, line, and sinker.
Not too long ago, David and I went to an auto show where they showcase all the brand new cars. We weren't there to shop, but we were having a fun date together. We walked around hundreds of brand new cars with sticker tags that made my jaw drop. The certain SUV to haul the kids around is now going for a whopping $82,000. Now, in and of themselves, having nice houses, nice cars, nice things is not sinful. But let's stop for a moment and look at what those price tags dictate for our marriages. See, I want what others have, so I reach for it. I sign the dotted line or I sign the credit card receipt at the store. And all of what I want costs money. How do I get money? Well, I work. I work hard. And at the end of the day, I've got two columns: what my life is costing me and how much I make. And if what I make isn't enough, I can either work my tail off to get the degree, to get the job that will pay for all of this, or I can let the interest rack up while I scrape by to make the minimum payments. And now my husband and I have a new boss, and it's our lifestyle. When we toil under the heavy yoke of materialism, we are never at rest.
This is such an important topic in marriage because we either get on board with each other and we both head down the same path, allowing those temptations to rule us, or one of us pulls the other one aside and says, you know what? I feel God leading us, and we need to resist those temptations in order to enable us together to serve. You see, the people that are pursuing the world's stuff, the houses, the cars, or the people that are in pursuit of the experiences for themselves, they're making a trade-off for what do they want to experience, what do they want to have, rather than the calling of what God wants them to do. It's my kingdom versus God's kingdom. Maybe houses or experience-seeking aren't your worldly traps, but maybe you can relate to what the Bible defines as love of the world. From 1 John chapter 2. Picking up in verse 15, it says, "Do not love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father within you. For the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These aren't from the Father, but they're from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave." God is clearly telling us, and he has been telling us since the Garden of Eden, that we can't find our life outside of him. When we try, we come up empty-handed every time. Every time we try to plow that same ground again and again, and we get the same results. As a married couple, we toil under the heavy yoke of building our kingdom together, and as a couple, we are not at rest.
Now, when I'm yoked to the love of the world, I tend to have very high expectations of myself, of my environment, and high expectations of others. And this inevitably for me equals frustration because people aren't perfect. Things break, they're stolen, they decay over time. But we want them to be perfect, and we think that they should and can be perfect. Basically, what we want is heaven right here, right now, but it doesn't happen, so we become mini gods of our own self-absorbed kingdoms. I want my marriage to be perfect, and it's not because I'm married to a sinner, so I'm God now with a lower G, and I'll tell you when to jump to meet my expectations, and I'll be sure to let you know, dear hubby, how high you should jump for me. See, expectations force me to not look at life as though I'm a piece of God's puzzle, as though my spouse and I are a piece of God's puzzle together, a part of God's story. Expectations force me to look at life as though it's my puzzle and everybody better hop to it to make things go smoothly for me. When I toil under the heavy yoke of expectations, I'm never at rest. And when I have outrageous expectations, what I really want is to control. A few years ago, David and I took up canoeing about once a summer down the Mad River. It's a beautiful ride, a time to go on a fun date together. So when David and I had the chance to go ocean kayaking on our anniversary trip to Mexico, I thought, sweet, I am all in. I've done this before. We got in the kayak together, David in the back, me in the front. Our guide pushed us out, and it only took me about 10 seconds to realize I was in big trouble. I looked down at the ocean floor about 15 feet below, and then I looked out at the ocean on the horizon, and I felt so small, so out of control. I didn't actually feel physically strong enough to paddle to where we were going. Now, the perception of what could happen is what truly gave me the heartburn in this situation. We were really very safe, but I panicked, like freaked out panicked. I couldn't rest because I didn't trust.
In daily life, there are so many things that I want to control, and when I can't, I label myself as a victim. No one likes to be backed into a corner feeling helpless. In marriage, we can tend to feel that way when something other than me dictates my schedule, even if it's God pushing me to a God appointment or asking me to be faithful to something that I started. When we feel like we're in that victim role, we feel out of control, and that happens as a couple outside, and it happens internally within our marriages. Our fear blinds us to God our Father, the one who gives us exactly what we need when we need it. When I see God as the giver of all good things, then I can trust Him rather than trying to direct the things in my world to my preference or to my agenda. I can start to actually rest in my heart, knowing that God is good and in control. When I toil under the heavy yoke of control or fear, I'm never at rest.
All of these self-made yokes that we've gone through today and looked at the DNA of, they are so exhausting. So we chase after a little piece of rest, that great illusion, a movie, a book, a bath, an extra half hour of sleep, a drive-through meal, the pursuit of at least a little bit of ease because we're so worn out from our yokes. We need to refuel. I hear a mindset, even in the Christian community, that we're all just so busy and we long for peace and balance. But I wonder, in our pursuit of peace and balance, are we pursuing ourselves or are we pursuing God? Is that why there's thousands of books on how to manage your schedule and how to balance all the plates in the air? And we keep buying them because we keep seeking a solution that's right there in front of us. We've been blinded by the great illusion that we should and can provide for ourselves.
And in our headlong pursuit of us within our marriage, we completely bypass the answer. It is God. And He says, I've got everything you're ever going to need or ever long for. You can find it all in me. I define love. I give grace. I am perfect where you're not. I give you the promise of rest. I'm all-knowing, I'm all-sovereign, and my goodness wraps those two together for your good and your benefit. I'm your refuge in the storm. I'm your strength, so you don't have to be self-sufficient. I'm your source of peace. I am your promise of rest. I'm where you're going to find life, and I'm going to give it to you abundantly.
Today, we hope we've opened your eyes to a glimpse of the kind of true rest you can have in your own heart and in your marriage. It's a soul rest that doesn't come from self-love or self-preservation or self-indulgence or self-righteousness or self-condemnation or self-expression. That's the great illusion. True and lasting rest for you and your marriage comes when we take Christ's yoke upon us. That's the promise of rest. We hope you're able to come back with us next week on Vows to Keep Radio as we learn together how we can trade our yokes, our illusion of rest, for the yoke that Jesus offers, a true and lasting rest. We're going to be talking about the Great Exchange.
You've been listening to Vows to Keep Radio with David and Tracy Sellers. Vows to Keep offers Christ-centered marriage resources for couples wishing to prepare, enrich, and renew their marriages. These resources include weekend retreats, conferences, date nights, and radio broadcasts across Ohio. Your financial gift will allow Vows to Keep to continue to help couples develop biblically healthy marriages. Please prayerfully consider making a donation to help serve future couples. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation or to find out more about Vows to Keep, Visit our website at vowstokeep.com. This program is sponsored by Vows to Keep of Zanesfield, Ohio.